Thank you, Melody. I want to thank everybody for the warm welcome here at Epworth for both my son and my wife, Ron and Pete. It's been an amazing 2 days, day and a half already. We were greeted by some wonderful hosts, the Harms. And thank you for the wonderful greeting last night, meeting us here and showing us around. Melody's correct. I've been at Calvin Seminary in some form or fashion since 2011. When I started part-time, and God called me louder than I ever heard the last couple of weeks before school started, and I said, it's time now to find the focus and go full-time. So it's been a blessing. Even though I've added a class, I still find out I have at least one day off a week. I have Tuesdays free, even though I have an extra class, so that's actually been a comfort for me. I also bring greetings from Calvin Seminary. They thank you for your support and having fellow knights come and preach here. It's great. Calvin Seminary has some great things going on. They're expanding worldwide and countrywide with an online class version, so people from all parts of the world can get their master's degree or whatever degree they're aiming for. So there's great things for second career individuals like me and first year students coming right out of college. I'll have to admit, it took me this long to go to school because I was terrible in school. So when I graduated high school, I didn't want to have anything to do with college. So God calls us in different ways, and some have to wait 30 years past high school to go back to school again, but it still works out well. Our passage this morning is from Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. We read Genesis 32. Jacob wrestles with God. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the fjord of the Jabbok River. After that he sent them across the stream. He sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. The reading of God's word. Favorite TV show in our house, at least when we can catch it, is a show called Wipeout. I don't know if anybody's familiar with it. This show pits contestants against a very imaginative and colorful obstacle course, all elevated above a giant pool. Each contestant, sometimes more colorful than the course itself, makes its way, and they go head to head and neck and shoulders and legs and spine against very animated and sometimes painful to watch obstacles, all for a $50,000 grand prize. And even though each one of these obstacles is covered in a thick foam padding, it hurts to watch sometimes. And at the same time, Pete and I get quite a giggle watching these poor souls struggle their way through the course towards this grand prize. And it never fails, even though they fall and create what we call a double reverse scorpion, where the legs go back up over the shoulders. They still struggle their way out of the muddy cold water, up a ladder, and continue on to the $50,000 struggle. Jacob was a man who struggled his whole life for what he had. In the verses before our text, we read that he was on a head-on collision course with his brother Esau. He wasn't sure how Esau would receive him after all these years. especially after stealing his blessing from their father. But Jacob's first struggle was that it was going to be a lonely night. In preparation of what could have been the biggest and worst Monday morning meetings of his life against his biggest competitor, Jacob sent his wives and kids away for the night. It sounds like a good plan, I guess. Esau, who has a lifelong grudge against his brother Jacob, was coming with 400 backers, and all Jacob could think of the night before was to be alone. But he does it for the safety of his family and to protect his possessions. And this move leaves Jacob empty, inside and out. But what he wasn't planning on was that this was an opportunity for God to fill and grow Jacob spiritually and to communicate with his child. And that's when the miracle of miracle happens that night in Jacob's life. While he is alone with his struggles, he's paid a visit by a man, it says. Most translations of this verse just simply call him a man. Other parts of the Old Testament, such as Hosea 12:4, describe him as he strove with an angel. There have been many discussions in different commentaries that I've read about this verse, and one especially neat and clean explanation says this: that many think that as the story makes no mention of sleep or dream or vision, it was a real transaction. While others, considering the bodily exhaustion of Jacob, his great mental anxiety and the kind of aid he required, as well as the analogy of other visions he had, like his ladder vision, conclude that this meeting was a vision. Regardless of the opinions of whom this man was, whether a man from God, an angel, or God himself, he had arrived at Jacob's side. The scene is a delicate play between the struggle that Jacob was having in his head and what was going on in real life for Jacob. Jacob had a real-life struggle, but he still was a man of God. And the struggling that Jacob was having was very real, and it was between him and God. We struggle ourselves a lot with God in our private times of our lives. Our fellow brothers and sisters struggle, and we struggle right along with them, yes? Every once in a while, the old cliche even pops up: why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine who was a relatively good guy who struggled with some bad things in life. At the beginning of the school year 2011, his young son came home feeling yucky. He was in third or fourth grade, I think. And it turned into a year of struggle for my friend and his family. First hospital turned him away, sent him to the children's hospital almost immediately. And he got sicker from there. Many times I was involved in conversations that started with, "I just can't believe that your God of love is allowing this." Or, "Why doesn't he just answer your prayer and make my son healthier?" And those evenings were hard for me to undertake. Rhonda even worried about me as well, telling me one night, "You need to back away for a bit, because he knows he can't win his struggle with God, so he'll attack the nearest Christian, and that's you." There are times I wish I had listened better. Just under a year had passed, and his son had died from a mysterious immune system disease. And the struggle got harder, and the fight was worse. I could never answer my friend's questions correctly, which was the way he wanted to hear them. And he would say things like, "I really want to believe you, but I can't." And that one really cut me to the core. I had hoped that being a good friend of his, he would just believe me and it would be fine. It would be over. Months would go by without us talking after him and I would have an argument, or he would get angry with me with the answers that I would give him, until the next question, which would become increasingly difficult as the questions came by. There were statements like, "My logical way of thinking would allow me to believe that a God you describe exists. And he couldn't cure my son." Eventually, my friend's struggle with God and his own existence became too great for him to handle. After 2 months of not hearing from him, I heard through the grapevine that he drowned himself in a river, weighted down with extra weight like the burdens he couldn't carry anymore. a note left with his wife and his remaining children, and it's something like this: "I'm sorry, it's just better this way." In times of our struggle, either big or small, we are like Jacob. We sometimes keep up the fight with God because we have the fight in us. Sometimes we do it so that we may win favor and a blessing from God. Who doesn't want a little blessing to come our way? We're only humans. And it's only natural that we need a little love in our lives. Our major dysfunction we have, though, is that during the rants and the tantrums and causing a thunderstorm of epic proportions, we forget to check to see if the rain has stopped. We're causing such ruckus that we neglected to hear the peaceful resolve in God's voice after the storm, in his whispers. We need to remember that if we can quiet down a little bit, we can hear God between the last falling raindrops. Jacob was no stranger to thunderstorms and struggle. For 14 years working for his uncle to marry two cousins, he struggled every day. Jacob was duped by Uncle Laban, just trying to find a little love and happiness for himself. Jacob had worked hard growing his and Laban's sheep herds, and Jacob struggled with having to kind of con his uncle to get his own sheep back through some tricky flock tending. Jacob agreed with Laban to take all the spotted sheep, which weren't the perfect sheep. But then what Jacob would do is he would breed his sheep with Laban's white sheep, which would create more spotted sheep for himself. Naturally, that didn't sit well with Uncle Laban. So once again, Jacob had to flee and struggle for his life again when Laban heard what he did. Jacob struggled with the fact that his brother Esau, angry with good reasons, was hot on his heels. And Jacob didn't know what was about to come. But his brother with 400 men coming with him was a good enough clue. Jacob sent his messengers and some possessions ahead of him to meet Esau to bring gifts of his finest things to slow down and appease Esau. And through the grace of God, it had worked. And on the night he was about to meet his brother, the night before, Jacob sat alone and struggled with what was to come. And in a gracious act of love, the Lord himself met him there and wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God right back. All this pent-up stress in his life, the running, the hiding, the wondering, came to a head that very night. He wrestled not only for his sanity and his life, but for a true blessing, truer than any other blessing he had received in his life. He wanted qualification. He wanted validation. And he wanted verification. He wanted to know that he was a qualified man of God, able to serve. He wanted to validate that his past dealings were done in his life as a godly man. And he wanted to verify that his next steps the next morning were right in the eyes of God. And he got all three answers out of one wrestling match. All night long and until the break of day, he wrestled God, and God wrestled back. Finally, by morning, God, the man who was God, realized that he couldn't get away and told Jacob to let him go. But Jacob wasn't going to end it so quickly. Jacob demanded a blessing and got it. Finally, for Jacob, God blessed him, but not without a price. He paid for it with a limp. I guess I would take a limp too if it came with a blessing from God. But I wonder why the limp. And I think of it this way. Jacob had seen God, had personally touched God, and opposed God in a small way. Even Moses wasn't able to look at God. And when he told God, "No, bless me first," he did not die. But the limp is really God's mark of grace on Jacob. God says to him, "You have your blessing in your life. Now walk forward with that limp and let it be a reminder of this day and my love for you and your descendants after you. Remember, I spared you." Let me put it this way. Jacob was in a small handful of people in the Old Testament who received their salvation long before Christ even walked on the earth. And God could have crippled him worse. He could have killed him just for touching him, but he didn't. Instead, he gave him his great honor by taking away the name he used in the past and named him Israel. That name means you have struggled with man and God and overcome. And it's important in the Old Testament, especially in these early books, how important name changes are. Jacob and Abram, Sarai, they're all given names by God specific to their call and their purpose in life. So this little limp was to remind Jacob for the rest of his life of God's sovereign power that he and his descendants after him and formed God's chosen nation. It's okay to struggle with God. I think it's even okay to demand an answer. I even think it's okay to get a little ornery and angry with God when we struggle with him. It's fine. He has big shoulders. He can handle it. He is God, after all. God wants us to all know that we're welcome to come to God and cry and shake our fists and give it all to God to take care of. God will take care of it. Somehow, some way, and somewhere, it will all be fine. You see, even though my friend's son lost his battle with the virus and went to a much better place, my friend couldn't and didn't understand this idea of God's plan and walked with a different type of limp. Because of it, see, he was hobbled or shackled to this burden because of his lack of faith. The positive takeaway from the story is that grandma and grandpa nurtured a curiosity in the grandkids, and they took him to church. And then one day, before his son got really sick, they all dedicated themselves to Christ and were baptized. And I know this little boy is in heaven right now enjoying greatness because he had God's mark on him. Here's the key to wrestling with God. After we're done with our demands, we owe it to God to hear his rebuttal. We need to listen for God and his guidance in our lives. We need, once again, to hear God remind us that Jesus Christ struggled the ultimate struggle for us on the cross. And because of this, we don't have to struggle anymore. He taught us in John 15, 18 through 19, that our struggles are not in vain. We struggle because we have been chosen. We too have God's mark on us, regardless of our limps. But we need to remember that we will not get our immediate comfort from our struggles. They will come in God's time. So in the meantime, we need to persevere with each other in our conversations with God. We need to go to him in prayer and take him all our prayers. And don't be afraid to ask for big things. Pray big. Just don't forget to listen to God when you talk to him. God will give you guidance if you ask. You know, and I was always warned too that God will give you what you pray for, so be careful what you pray for. But that's the love we can take away from our reading in God's word today, that when we struggle with God, he knows it and he wants us to come to him for help. We need to do it in prayer. We need to pray with a passion. Pray the big prayers. Pray the arrow prayers. Those count too. The arrow prayers are the kind of prayers when you're at the grocery store and you can't find a parking spot close enough. And you say, God, can you open one up for me? And he always finds one. It might be all the way at the end, but there's still a parking spot there. We have to listen hard for his quiet, loving, peaceful voice to guide us through. Then go out with a smile on our face, even if we have a limp, and understand that God has our backs. He has us by the hand. We can talk to him. We can talk to somebody. But don't struggle without struggling with God first, because he will see you through. It's kind of interesting that when I started writing this sermon, it was about a week before the news came out about Robin Williams and his suicide. And I could have rewritten the whole sermon about a celebrity I didn't know, and how this affects everybody, and what kind of struggle he must have gone through. But I chose my path, and I chose it because it wasn't easy. It gave me a chance to struggle with those conversations I have and learn from them and how I could do it differently if I have to deal with it again. I struggled with the fact that maybe I didn't give him the same amount of respect that I should have, or maybe not answered the questions right in a better pastoral manner. But after all done, said and done, what I realized is it gave me an opportunity again to be held by God again. And I was able to listen to his spirit once again through the struggles I had with my friend. My point is this, that in the body of Christ's kingdom, we need to be aware that we wrestle together, though. You for me and me for you. And after a bit of good practice, we can see how not to struggle with God, but better up to strike a conversation up with God and get our help that way. Like I said before, God doesn't mind the struggle and the arguments. He knows that we're humans and that we're not going to get it the first time. However, when we lean on each other, we can lean on God more effectively. And we can struggle and talk with God together. Allow me to finish up with a little happier story, if I may. In the beginning of May of this year, I was hospitalized for 10 days. I had contracted, with a cellulitis in my right arm due to a strep infection. It was a Saturday before our wedding anniversary, and we decided to do some yard cleanup, and from what we can figure out, I got poked with a stick in my elbow. And what started off with fever and chills ended up with an arm that wouldn't move, that was swollen. I had a baseball-sized hand. And I was put in the hospital for 10 days, and I underwent 5 surgeries in those 10 days to clean my arm out. Constant antibiotics. I had 4 doctors. I had the ER doc, an infectious control disease doctor. I had the floor doctor. I had the doctor of the hospital that would stop by at us. I don't even know where he came from. All I know is he would show up at 7 o'clock in the morning and ask me how I was doing, half awake, and then he'd walk out the door. But I was pretty sick, though. My kidneys had already become failing by the time I was admitted into the hospital. Or as I like to joke, when I would stop being stubborn enough and let my wife drive me there. And there were many nights that I tried to sleep, but I couldn't because my mind was racing. I was contemplating the meaning of it all. Life, work, school, family. I had exams coming up. I had no energy at all to even read the books to study. Didn't know what was going to happen. During that 10-day stay, we tried to celebrate our wedding anniversary and Mother's Day in the hospital room. That didn't work. And I found myself getting depressed. And I kept asking myself and the doctors on day 2, how long will I be here? And nobody had an answer for me. Little did I really realize they wanted me there as long as possible to make sure my arm was cleaned out, but I just figured they weren't telling me anything. And it made it worse. And I just sat there, could I have died? Am I going to die? What is God telling me? There were many nights and many questions that I couldn't answer, especially in a post-anesthesia haze. And I wasn't able to keep moving forward, though, if God didn't come up to me using my wife and my son and even a visit from my stepdaughter from California. And my parents and my sibling and my pastor and even a couple of professors who came and visited me. They helped me up. They helped clear my vision. They helped me come up with a game plan for school even. And they walked along with me until it was all finished. And that's how it is when we all struggle with God. We need to allow ourselves to be surrounded by what Paul says in Hebrews 12 is a good cloud of witnesses. We need to be picked up and walked with, or even carried if we need to, until the worst of times is over. And with Christ our Savior as well. We can make it through when we just ask, when we just listen, and when we just allow. One of our favorite bands in the house is a group called Third Day. They sing a song called Cry Out to Jesus. The verse goes like this. The chorus is, I should say, there is hope for the helpless and rest for the weary. There's love for the brokenhearted. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Amen. We'll now sing song number